In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. Would you please be seated? Can you see me all right? Good.
We can hear you, Steve.
That's good. I'm pleased about that. I'm glad you couldn't hear me singing, though, because I wrecked my voice carol singing last night. So it's going to be a bit ropey. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Once again, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have of being here tonight, to be able to hear and contemplate once again this wonderful story. We ask, Lord, that by your good grace and by your work of the Holy Spirit, you'll be close to each and every one of us and touch us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, a very good evening to you all. Welcome to our Christmas carol service. It's lovely, isn't it, seeing the church decorated and lit so beautifully. Well, it is nicely decorated. If you can't see it because of the gloom, then stay around afterwards when the light's turned on and see some of the decorations. They are wonderful. And so a very big thank you to all those of you who've worked so hard to make it so. Sorry? We don't need that. Helen, can you turn it off, please?
That's better.
The voice in the gloom. That's good. Do you like our Christmas tree? I do. It's beautiful, don't you think? That's no small task, putting that tree up, believe you me. So thank you very much indeed, all those of you who helped with that, organising it, decorating it, putting it up. And once again, before we go any further, I'll remind you that there are refreshments afterwards. You know, I always like the carol service, for although we might change and modify our readings from time to time, it's great to hear the story, which is at the heart of our faith, and to sing all these familiar, and perhaps to some not so familiar, Christmas carols, which illustrate it so well. But for me, I suppose, our service this evening was given a little extra spark of interest, having heard the BBC's political correspondent, Nick Robinson, interview Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, the other day on Radio 4's Today programme. Naturally, the interview was very interesting and poignant, as we heard the Archbishop's reflection on the past, and the Grenfell tragedy in particular. But as the program was coming to an end, they concluded with some boys from Westminster Abbey Choir singing that slightly unusual Christmas carol, "I Saw Three Ships Come Sailing In." But it was the introduction to that particular item which I found the most interesting, because they were commenting upon how the singing of Christmas carols has become an integral part of our traditional British way of life and our British Christmas. And even for people who have no religious faith whatsoever or personal understanding of the gospel, Christmas just wouldn't be Christmas without the singing or hearing of Christmas carols at some point across the festive season. That's a very interesting comment, isn't it? And so, just to briefly repeat myself, Christmas carols have seeped so much into our British culture and heritage that Christmas just wouldn't be the same without them, even for those who profess not to have a Christian faith. And I found that particular thought fascinating. Indeed, I was trying to hold on to that thought as I sat bouncing around on the back of Andy Scarlett's farm trailer last night as we went riding around Home Hell Village singing Christmas carols. After 2.5 hours of singing, I couldn't feel my feet and my fingers were so cold I could hardly turn over the song sheet. And yet it was tremendously worthwhile and a lot of fun singing those carols. But that's why I can't sing very well this evening. I can't hit those high notes because my voice is rubbish. But why should the singing of Christmas carols have such an impact? Why should singing Christmas carols in a church such as this one, lit by candles, be so pleasant and meaningful? Well, I believe it's not only because they bring an element of light and cheer into what is so often a busy, terrible, pressurized time in our lives, and in some quarters increasingly gloomy in the world, but they speak to our human nature, they ring with our condition, and they touch our spirit. For not only are some of us fortunate enough to equate Christmas with loving families and Christmases of the past, magical childhoods and a warm sense of belonging, all of which are immensely valuable and valuable qualities to be treasured at times like this, but the message of Christmas itself is 100% positive. There is not a downside to it anywhere. It speaks about love. It speaks about joy. It speaks about peace and hope in a world where sometimes much of that is lacking. And not just human love either, but the love that God has for us, each one of us, made manifest in the birth of a baby. The incarnation of God arriving as a human being in the person of Jesus Christ. God literally stepping into our world so that he can walk alongside us in it. Not lifting us out of the world as some would imagine so that we might be rescued from it. No, but transforming us in it as we put our faith and trust in him. Yes, there will most certainly be a place that we will ultimately call heaven. But that heaven is not distant, is not make-believe, is not somewhere over the radiant rainbow or in a galaxy far, far away. It's the present world transformed into God's wonderful new creation as it should be, unmarred, untainted by sin, not the creation as we currently know it or experience it, but something infinitely better. That's what the book of Revelation is all about when it speaks about a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation transformed, redeemed, made holy by the presence of God, soaking through it, transforming it, and through the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Creation is transformed, made holy by the presence of God, I should have said, with his people and through the blood of Christ upon the cross. Now let's just be real for a moment and let's just think about this just for a minute. On the whole, we live in a lovely part of the world with plenty of lovely people, and we count our blessings each and every day, grateful for the people that we know and love and those who love us in return. And yet, even so, the world in which we live is not perfect. It's not always fair. It's not always just, and nor is it safe. And occasionally the ways that people treat one another at some times and in some quarters of the world are so barbaric and extreme that it makes you weep, for it feels completely inhuman. And yet this is nothing new. The people of Jesus' day and before very well knew just how dark the world could be. The people of Israel had experienced many times in their history periods of war and conflict. On two particular occasions, their country was practically wiped out as people were deported, exiled to foreign regimes. Firstly by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. Imagine what it was like, as that song, the famous song goes on, to sit by the rivers of Babylon, knowing that your home life so far away was completely trashed, and most significantly, the temple in which you had worshipped had been destroyed. Where was God in all this? Had he been beaten? Had he run away? Had he abandoned them? Did he even exist? You can't blame them, perhaps, for thinking such thoughts. But actually, even though they were far away from home, those people did two important things. First of all, they kept their sense of identity as to who they were. And they kept hold of their faith. It was most precious and important to them in times of trouble that they should keep hold of their faith. And over time, their faith was rewarded, because through prophets like Malachi, Micah, and Isaiah, some of which we've heard this evening, God's voice was once again heard. And with it came a new vision of a new promise, of a new beginning, a new sense of hope and comfort that one day God would return to his people, not just as a whisper or a voice from the clouds, but in person, a Messiah. And when he came, the people would not only be allowed to return home, but they would be wonderfully restored in every possible sense. They would be free of sin because they were in the presence of God, the Holy One. Hence these wonderful words of the prophet Isaiah, which we have already heard in our second reading. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The reference to light here is very important and will become increasingly so. For how does the passage go on? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On the increase of his government and peace, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That's what Isaiah says. That's how justice will come into the world when God's Messiah comes. This was their vision and their hope. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned. How comforting those words must have been to anyone who had suffered such loss as they have. People who had lost practically everything. And of course, what did Jesus say to the people when he was around, when he was alive? He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." John, in his famous introduction to his Gospel of John in chapter 1, says this, "Through him all things were made," that's the divine bit, "without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life," yes, wonderful, "and that life was the light of men." Light, light, light. And once again, his testimony about John the Baptist was that John was a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, no longer abstract or aloof or distant or far off, but true. The wise men followed a star. And when the angels appeared to the shepherds, we're told that God's glory shone around them. Every which way you look, some form of light or reference to God's light coming into the world is to be found. Most wonderfully summed up a little later in the Gospel of Luke by Simeon, the old man who was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph went to dedicate their son, the baby Jesus. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people, Israel. That's why candles are so important for us in a service like this one, because all of those little candles which you see around us are Advent wreath, the candles on the communion table. They are all highly symbolic of the hope that we enjoy and express when we come to church, when we put our faith and trust in the one who is the light of the world. And it's a faith and a hope and a trust that we can all enjoy whenever we put in our faith and trust in him. For you only actually need one candle, and the darkness is never quite as dark again. The darkness is never quite as dark again. It's pushed back. And that's why even today the gospel speaks to us. Even when we are down, perhaps even when we are singing carols and in church with candles, the gospel speaks and touches us, because it's a most profound and wonderful story of how God's love is shining into the world. Yes, we live in uncertain times. None of us can predict the future. What will life look like after Brexit? Who knows? Do we care? Yes, of course we do. But who knows? And several of our world leaders have a habit of shouting at one another at the moment, which tends to make life feel very uncertain. And people in their own lives have probably suffered a downturn in various circumstances. People who've lost a loved one this year, or suffered some other form of bereavement or tragedy. All these things can make our life feel sad and down and depressed and sad and sorry. But I would rather have a faith in a candle which is representing the glory of God and hold on to that, knowing that God is more than just a candle. He is a true light that burns in our hearts when we put our faith and trust in him. Because that's the wonderful thing about the gospel story. Because through sadness, through death, comes new life and resurrection. There is a new beginning when we put our faith and trust in him. A new life beyond the grave. Life in all its fullness. The resurrected Lord, the risen Lord, is the start, the first sign of that new creation that I spoke about previously, the one that is transformed by God's glory sweeping through. And he is the first person who is the example of it, because in his own self he is holy and pure and transformed, and death couldn't hold him. It's a wonderful story, something to hold on to, something to cherish, because God loves us so much that he sent his only son so that no one should perish, but all who put their faith and trust in him should have eternal life. In him was life, and he was the light of men. We sang We Three Kings a little earlier on. And of course, how does the chorus go in that particular song? It goes like this. O star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. And may that be true for each and every one of us. May we continue to look to the star, which is the perfect light, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our faith and trust in him. And if you can do that, then your own heart is changed, is transformed as a spirit touches us. We too can be lights in a dark world as we take the message out and share it with others. As we become more Christ-like, through us, the world is transformed when we put our faith and our trust in him. And I think that's a very, very positive story. I wish you all a very happy Christmas in the name of Christ. Amen. So let's